All right. Well, we got to just have a quick little fun here. Who here could care less what happens at the Super Bowl? Where are those people at? Okay. How many of you fully plan to be doing something else and not watching entirely? Anybody there? Okay. Who here actually cares if the 49ers win? Anybody? Okay. Some people do. Who here cares if the Chiefs win? Anybody? And who's here for Taylor Swift and Usher? Well, I am always on team fellowship and snacks in the name of Jesus. Now, I will say that I do like if the Chargers are playing, which coincidentally is like one of the signs of the coming of the end times. It's about as often as that happens, but that does interest me. But what I really like in a great Super Bowl is a game that has a little bit of mystery to it. You know, if it's like 21-3 at the end of the first quarter, it's like, okay, I got to move on. I got other things to do with my day. I don't want to watch somebody get smashed. But even when it puts our stomach in knots, I think most of us deep down love a good mystery, especially when it's in the form of a gift. And my message title today is The Mystery Gift That Keeps On Giving. And whether it's a special something for your honey bunny on Valentine's Day, which we got a couple of days for that, gents, just reminding you, which really means you don't have today because you got the Super Bowl, so you kind of got tomorrow, right? Or whether it's something for a friend or a close family member, I've never met a person who doesn't appreciate a well thought through and put together gift. And that feeling is palpable when you don't yet know what's underneath and something is being unwrapped and subsequently revealed. And maybe what's even better, if we really believe Jesus's words when he tells us that it is better to give than it is to receive, is when you are the one putting together some kind of secret mystery gift for someone that you care and know about, and you know that you have something special up your sleeve for them that's gonna blow their little mind. So we're gonna talk about that today. Open up a Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and we're gonna look at verses, basically the whole thing essentially, but go ahead and open it up. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can download the YouVersion app and click over to the book of Ephesians and switch over to the English Standard Version. That's what I'll be reading from today. And what we're gonna read is the Apostle Paul talk about how the gospel is a mystery, and it is also referred to in this passage as a gift. And so I'm calling the gospel the ultimate mystery gift that keeps on giving. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to read the Bible together. Would you bow your head and your hearts with me before we do? God, we thank you for the gift of grace in Christ Jesus that is extended to every person who would simply put you in their life and receive you in their hearts. And so today, Lord, we pray that you would help us grasp a hold of what you have for us from Christ, from the power of the gospel, from your Holy Spirit today. And Lord, I pray for those who are searching and wanting to unwrap the gift of the gospel for their own life. And I pray that you would open their hearts today. Do what we can't do. And today we pray what we always ask, that in the name of Jesus, you'd open our eyes to see what you want us to see. You'd open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And you'd open our hearts that we'd respond and become the disciples you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Start with Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. It's the Apostle Paul talking. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God for who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So the mystery word is mentioned four different times in that little brief snippet of scripture that we just read. And it's also talked about as a gift in verse 7. And implied in the very concept of grace is that something is given, that it's a gift that we didn't earn. So let's unpack how the gospel is the ultimate mystery gift that keeps on giving. When you came in today, you should have gotten a note sheet. It's one of the ways that we participate and follow along here. And so the first sense in which the gospel is a mystery gift that keeps on giving is that it is a sacred secret. Now, when we hear the word mystery in our English background, we automatically associate a negative, eerie, spooky connotation almost to the word that comes with not knowing an outcome of how something is going to wind up. But the writers of the Bible in the original languages, when they used the word mystery, that concept wasn't in that word at all. And I came across a commentator this week by the name of Warren Wiersbe who explains this and unpacks it this way. And I got a quote that we'll throw up on the screen here. He said, in the New Testament, a mystery is not something eerie or inscrutable, but rather a truth that was hidden by God in times past and is now revealed to those who are in his family. A mystery is a sacred secret that is unknown to unbelievers, but understood and treasured by the people of God. Now, almost everybody in this room is here because you have decided to accept and follow Jesus in your life. And I would submit to you that if you're here and that's not yet happened, you're probably exploring that possibility for your life, or you wouldn't darken the door of a church. And anyone who has accepted and is following Jesus is holding on to a sacred secret. And anything that's sacred is something that's deeply treasured and valued. That word sacred is the same concept as holiness, that holiness is something that's set apart for a special divine purpose. And so the gospel literally is the sacred and holy secret of our lives that just keeps on giving. Now, I kind of love this word picture or this thought of God being the one who is planning and preparing for the delivery of this perfect mystery gift at some special point in time at which he will reveal it, unwrap it, unveil it for all of humankind to see and then to give it to us. Now, the point of that kind of a secret, that kind of a sacred secret, I would add, is not that it would stay hidden, but rather that at the right time, it would actually be made public. Now, even though I don't think there's a human experience that compares with the sacred secret of the gospel, I think that there are some personally held sacred secrets that come close. Like, for example, when a woman finds out she's pregnant and she's waiting to tell it to her husband. I can still remember after an 8-year-long infertility journey that my wife and I went through, and my wife came to me on a morning in December, and tears were flowing down her eyes, and to hear those two words come out of her mouth, "I'm pregnant." It blew my mind, and automatically you could feel all of the ramifications of it begin to come to pass and to come true in my heart. And then came this cool idea that we were holding on to for a brief season, this sacred little secret that nobody else knew, that was certainly going to change our little family, but was also going to change our extended family and even here at the church. You know, other examples of this same kind of thing might be that when you find out that you get into that trade school program or that college that you've been looking to get into or that your family's been praying for you to get into, or when you get the call that job came through that's going to radically transform your financial life in such a way where now you'll be able to start taking steps towards freedom financially, even in your life. These kinds of secrets that are positive highlight what the gospels or what the writer meant when he called the gospel a mystery, if you will, a sacred secret. And the point of these kind of positive sacred secrets is not that they stay hidden, but quite the opposite, that at the right time, they would be presented, unwrapped, and unveiled in a way that would bless other people. And so the gospel is not a mystery in the sense that it's confusing, that it's hard to understand, or even hidden. Actually, quite the opposite. It is treasured and personal and meant to be shared. But it is a secret in the sense that unbelievers just don't understand why we believe it. And it is meant to be shared at the right time, in the right way, with the right person who's willing to hear. But ultimately, the point is that it would actually be shared beyond even those who are willing, just with anyone, whether they're open to it or not. So let me just briefly mention the basic tenets of the gospel. If you want to jot it down, I think it's in your note sheet, but 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 10 outlines kind of some of the basics of the gospel. But the foundation of it is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, and then he appeared to the apostles, or a small group of people that was there, and then after that, that he went on and he appeared over 500 times risen from the grave all in one sitting together. So those are the intellectual tenets, but then a person has to take the facts of the gospel and then choose to accept those into their life, believe in them by faith, and then begin to follow that with their life. At the end of just about every message, you probably hear me say that God promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin, adopt you into his family, fill you with his Holy Spirit, and give you an eternal life. Those are the basic things that God promises to do for us. But then I always say there's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of our hearts. So we have to take those intellectual truths, and then we have to accept them, and then we have to give control of our lives over to him. And so in that sense, the gospel is really the ultimate mystery gift. It's a sacred secret. The second sense in which the gospel is a mystery is this: it requires faith. So the gospel is a mystery in the sense that it requires faith. I love how the writer Paul here, he said that this mystery was made known to me or to him by revelation. That's what he said in Ephesians 3:3. Now we looked at it in small groups in the last week, how the apostle Paul's personal testimony and conversion story, he was a Christian killer and he was on the way to persecute Christians and Jesus blinded him with a bright light, presumably knocked him off a horse. There's no horse mentioned in the Bible, but he fell to the ground, he couldn't see. And suddenly he hears this loud voice from heaven that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I think that's exactly what it sounded like, in case you're wondering. And then, you know, he's blind now and he gets taken to this city, and ahead of him in this city, this guy by the name of Ananias comes to him, and the Lord appears to Ananias and says, "I'm going to have Saul be a unique messenger, but you need to go and visit him and heal him of his blindness." And Ananias is like, "He kills Christians. God, you sure you're getting this message right?" And so he went, he was faithful to obey the message. Prays for him. Paul gets his sight revealed. And then Paul not only accepts the truths of the gospel, he internalizes them. And then he subsequently becomes a follower of Jesus, changes from the killer of the Christian faith to essentially its greatest proponent in history. And just an amazing story that started with a personal visit from Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of the day, though, receiving this sacred secret of the gospel into all of our lives is a mystery in the sense that despite all of the overwhelming and compelling evidence out there that I believe is true, that there is a God, it comes down to and boils down to faith. You know, most people that I meet don't have a Damascus Road conversion experience like the Apostle Paul. And we're just walking along the way and somewhere we hear something and something comes into our life and suddenly we have a choice to make. But we actually have something better. See, because we have the Bible, and in the Bible, it outlines for us the fullness of the gospel, how to follow God. And maybe it doesn't seem as hip as saying you got a personal visit from Jesus, but I promise you it's actually better. But despite all of that, you know, you can study, you put an atheist and a Christian in the same room, the smartest atheist, the smartest Christian, you have them debate the facts. Is there a God? Is there not a God? I've seen these kinds of things before. At the end of the day, I could show you all the facts of why I believe beyond a shadow of doubt, there has to be a God. But at the end of the day, it boils down to faith. Now, let me illustrate it to you this way, okay? With a show of hands, how many of you in this room has ever personally seen the resurrected Jesus Christ? Anybody? Show up. Anybody's hands going up? If so, you can be a guest on my next podcast, okay? You can tell me your whole story. Now, I'm going to fact check. I'm just going to let you know. Now, obviously, I'm kidding, but anybody ever shook his hand? No, none of us in here, right? And I'm making a point for a purpose that all of us believes in Jesus, and not all of us, maybe there's some of you in here who are still exploring, okay? But you wouldn't be in a church if there wasn't some part of you that was looking for maybe this is true. So a lot of times we think to ourselves, well, you know, if I had just physically seen God do a miracle myself, I would believe. I've heard people say that. And if you read the Bible, you read in the Gospels that there are all kinds of people that saw Jesus do miracles and they just chalked it up to sorcery or magic, or they didn't believe it at all. And even, it says in the Bible that even his own family didn't believe in him. So even those who saw him right then and there, at the end of the day, receiving him as their Lord, boiled down to faith, the same thing is still true today. Despite all the evidence that we have, it comes down to faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I love how it talks about that contrast between faith being the assurance and confidence of something that we're hoping for, that we're hoping that one day, because Jesus rose from the grave, that by faith in him, he will raise us with him in glory, that there are things that we hope for in our lives that will come from the hand of God. And faith is a certain assurance that those things are going to happen. And then it says it's also a conviction of things that are not seen. So there's a huge element of our faith that is simply unseen despite all the evidence that the world may bring to offer. But just because it's not seen doesn't mean that there isn't genuine, real evidence. Let me illustrate it to you this way. During the COVID era, we bought our kids one of those little bounce house blow up things because there was nothing to do and it was bored and every parent was pulling their hair out, trying to figure things out. So I would put that thing up in the backyard and just let them go to town and have fun. And at the end of the day, there would always come the time to undo it, roll it up and put it away for the next day. And so what we would do as a little ritual is we would untie the little knot there, and then my kids would stick their hands in it, and they liked the feeling of the wind coming out as it was beginning to deflate. And so one time, out of nowhere, my son had his hands in there, and he said, Dad, you know, this wind coming out is kind of like faith. You can't see it, but you can feel it. And I was like, well, yeah, that's what I was going to say. I mean, I was trying to teach you how it worked. He's like 4.5 years old or something at the time. And it's so true that there are a sense in which faith, you know, just because you can't see it doesn't mean that there aren't tangible parts of it that you can feel are really happening in your life. And so the gospel is a mystery in the sense that, yes, at the end of the day, it boils down to faith. But at the same time, it's received in the presence of great evidence and it's confirmed through your life experiences. So as you begin to walk with Jesus, you begin to find his word to be true time after time after time after time. And then when God works, you start to see the evidence of that begin to touch other people in your life. And you begin to see that fruit bless other people and grow. And so yes, the gospel is a mystery in the sense that it comes down to faith, but you know that he's working and there's evidence of it. It's a conviction of things not seen. So the gospel is also a mystery in the sense that outsiders are actually the target audience. I love how Ephesians 3:6 says that the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, the Gentiles in the Bible story picture, if you will, were the spiritual outsiders. And if you know your Old Testament, the part of the Bible that was before Jesus, you know that reaching the nations or the Gentile nations for salvation specifically was always part of God's plan. That isn't new to Christianity. That was always God's desire. But the problem was that the salvation mechanism that was in place before Jesus came made it very difficult to do that and had a lot of barriers to it. And so Jesus's gospel made it so that not only the Gentiles were included, because that was the case before, but they had to go through all these religious hoops to get there. So not only were they included, but now they were the target audience. Now, this was a huge adjustment to the religious establishment, especially at the time, to learn that the Gentiles weren't just included, but they were actually the target audience, and they didn't have to go through the hoops of Judaism to get saved, that they could receive Jesus by grace through faith and be a part of the union of the body of Christ. And as it became clear that this was the case, that Gentiles were the target audience, and that they just by faith, just like anybody else, could receive the Lord and be part of the community, Paul began to stand on that with his life, and he began to take unimaginable heat for it. In fact, the reason that Paul was in prison when he wrote the letter to Ephesians is because he began to proclaim that the Gentiles were included and they were the target audience. They were welcomed in. And then Jewish leaders would come from city to city to find out where he was teaching that and to stir up the crowds and start a riot. And so sure enough, one time they did that. They started a riot after he dug his heels in on that truth. Paul got arrested, and that led to him writing these four letters to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians when he was in prison. And so the point is, he began to take a lot of heat for standing on this truth. And this was a massive spiritual shift that wasn't disclosed for all time. It was a gift that was hidden until Jesus came. And then God began to unwrap this gift 2,000 years ago for all of us to see and experience. And so Ephesians explains this mystery by saying that the Gentiles were now united in one body. There was to be no division in the body of Christ, which is the church. It doesn't matter your social economic background, your financial status, ethnicity, racial divides, all of those things. God said, let's break all of it down and bring all peoples together through the church. And I love in verses 9 through 11, it talks about how God's specific plan to bring about salvation of the Gentiles was through the church and to bring people together and to break down those barriers, that all that was supposed to happen in the church. God's plan for all time was to use Jesus's church to reach those on the outs. Now, here's a little sidebar, but over the years as a pastor, I've occasionally heard people say, well, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church so much. In fact, I don't like the church. And I get it. When there's been a hurt, there's been something that has been misrepresented, or maybe someone who just made a mistake, because newsflash, church leaders are people too. We're sinners just like you. We say things that we don't mean. We overpromise and underdeliver sometimes, just like everybody else in your life. And so we're learning, just like you're learning along the way in your life. And so I get it. Sometimes there's a hurt that causes people not to want to be a part of the church. But at the same time, I think implicit in this text, when you read it, that Jesus's plan for all time was to bring all people together through the church. It's specifically mentioned. So we need to work past those things. We need to allow God to do what he needs to do to heal our hearts if there has been a hurt, so that we can be a part of what God intended here in the bringing together of outsiders into the church. You know, there's a problem that happens the longer that we're inside the church. The longer that we're inside the church, the easier it is to just become about the people who are already in here. And, you know, it's been said that some people call the church a holy huddle, you know, that we like to huddle and cuddle as Christians. That's what we do. And man, I mean, I love fellowship in the church. I obviously, I'm a pastor. That's what I'm about. That's a great thing. And there's a massive blessing amongst believers that happens when we get together. But I think what can sometimes get lost the longer we're inside the church is the focus on how outsiders are actually the target audience. That's how the whole gospel started and spread like wildfire when Paul was brave enough to insinuate that not only were the Gentiles included, they didn't have to go through any hoops, the outsiders were the target. See, sometimes I wonder if we as Christians lose sight of the fact that outsiders are truly God's target audience. We get comfortable with our Christian friends. We get comfortable with our church's programs. We get used to doing things a certain way. And even if those things are done in obedience, but what starts to change is we don't stretch ourselves anymore to include those who are on the outs. We stop reaching for those who are on the outs. You know, the gospel is a mystery in the sense that outsiders are actually the target audience. So let me challenge you with a question or a series of questions. Who do you know in your life who sits by themselves at lunch and doesn't seem to have many friends? Who do you know in your life who isn't asking for your attention, but God has supernaturally spoken to you that they need it? Who do you know in your life seems like a misfit who doesn't belong in a group of people? Who do you know in your life who is going through a painful situation in their life that other people might not see, but you feel? Because you've been there. You've experienced it, or maybe something similar to it. Now, here's what I do in my own life. I know that I'm not called to every single person or even every type of person on the outs, but what God does with me is he hones in one or two outsiders at a time in my mind, and I see them. I can't get them out of my mind. I wake up in the night and I'm praying for them. And my guess is that something similar happens to you occasionally in your life. You feel drawn to a certain person who seems on the outs. Church, that's your ministry. That's the Holy Spirit working inside of you to target those who are on the outs, because it's not just those who are comfortable and on the inside that Jesus is after. It's those who are struggling to find their way in and unsure if Christians are willing to give them a place. That's your ministry. That's the Holy Spirit. And if you can't think of anyone like that, I have news for you. You might have stopped caring. Because if you cared, you would be looking. And I get it. Listen, we're all busy. We got schedules and priorities and life and things that we have to do. I am there too all the time, every single day, 24/7. And this is not intended to be a drive-by guilting, okay? I don't ever want to preach that way. What I hope this is for you is a reminder for you in your life that accepting the mystery gift of the gospel into your life, part of it is knowing that the outsiders who are now in your world are the target audience. Never forget that the target audience of the mystery of the gospel is those who are on the outside. Now, here's the fourth one. And honestly, this is the real mystery that baffles me. And this is what it is: that God saves and uses people like me. And when I come to Paul in Ephesians 3:8, when he says this line, "I am the very least of all the saints," I'm like, Paul, that's how I feel. Ditto. You know, it's a line that he repeated frequently. He called himself elsewhere the chief of sinners. And then sometimes, you know, when I think in my mind about how this great apostle who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament calls himself the chief of sinners, I'm like, then what does that say about me? That's if this guy was the chief of sinners, man, I'm in a pretty bad way without Jesus in my life and even with him. Let me give you a refresher on Paul. He was called a Jew of Jews. He was called a Pharisee of Pharisees. He oversaw the killing of Christians, very serious offense, all until he met Jesus. And then God used him to break the mold as a Jew who used to persecute Christians to become the person who broke down all the barriers so the Gentiles could know they were included and welcomed into the kingdom of God. Paul was the same Paul who once opposed Peter to his face because Peter was treating some Christian Gentiles and some Jewish people were honestly being racist. There's not really another way to put it. And Paul made sure that his opposition to that fact was not just between him and Peter, it was public. It said he opposed him to his face because Paul was the guy who was sent by God to break down these barriers. From a Gentile perspective at that time, Paul seemed like the least likely and most to be distrusted messenger as the person who used to kill him. And you can understand why he seemed like an unlikely candidate, but God took one look at Paul. He said, he's perfect. Let's take the guy that used to kill him and let's make that guy their greatest advocate. It's a great story. And it went on and he did become their greatest advocate. And that's why it helps me understand why Paul said, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for ages, or for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, call himself the least of the saints, he seems like one of the best to me. And I often feel like I'm one of the least of the saints in this church. You know, knowing some of the things that you guys have done in your life, the people in this church that have trusted God through deep waters and sown over the years, even the people who made it possible for City Church to have this campus, and some of the things that I've known and watched you trust God when you've gone through health things in your life, and you've trusted God when everything would tell you to stop following Jesus. So many of you have just continued to obey and trust and follow, and it's not maybe still easy, and maybe you're still right in the midst of it today. But man, I have just seen some amazing people here in this church. Yet this grace was given to me to preach to City Church the unsearchable riches of Christ. I get to carry the mystery to you. And the same is true for you, to the people who are in your world. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it, but God put us under a cone of grace and he said, go and go reach those on the outs with the mystery gift of the gospel. And then Paul goes on and he guides us as to how to be most effective. And so I just always get so blown away when I remember and realize that God saves and uses people like me. It's a mystery. And the fifth thing that I have you jot down about why the gospel is the ultimate mystery gift is this: our greatest struggles and sufferings turn into our greatest strengths. When the gospel comes into your life, the things that are your greatest struggles and even your greatest sufferings in your life turn into your greatest strengths. In verse 1 and 13 of chapter 3, Paul talks about how his obedience in terms of sharing the gospel was the very thing that led him to suffer for the gospel. Verse 1, he calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. Friends, I'm here to remind us all today that as followers of Jesus, we are going to struggle and we are going to suffer. You know, I think one of the biggest problems with Christianity in America today is that we want to paint this picture of a God who continually makes our life a little bit better. We want to leave City Church at the end of the service feeling a little bit better after Pastor Obi or Pastor Kyle's sermon. It's our job as church leaders to help people feel better about their life. That's kind of the unspoken expectation. In reality, yes, we want to encourage you. We want to build up your faith. But if your hope is in a God who makes your finances go up and to the right, and a God who guarantees an annual cost of living increase every single year, if your hope is in a God who promises that you're never going to have a health crisis, well, I got news for you. That's not the God of the Bible. See, because Paul, he obeyed God to the nth degree, and that obedience to God landed him straight into prison, where he used that time, redeemed that time, I would add, to write scripture. Leave a thumb, if you would, in the book of Ephesians and head over to the right in the Bible to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to read chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. It says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And then jump down to verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. And I love verse 12, how he starts out right off the bat. And he says, if you're a Christian and you're struggling and suffering, don't be surprised. He said, right off the bat, he starts there. Nothing strange is happening to you. He says, rejoice, because you get to share in Christ's sufferings. And I love how he ends it. And he says, instead, entrust your soul to a good God while continuing to do good. And so, friends, who's ready to go suffer and struggle for Jesus? Yeah, I'm kidding a little bit, but that's not a picture of Christianity that any of us wants to sign up for, right? We want that God that makes things better in our lives and a little more comfortable. But both Paul and Peter show us that our greatest struggles and sufferings actually become the things that get used by God to become our greatest strengths. Now, personally for me, I don't like to use the word suffering when it comes to my life, because I can only think of a few things that come anywhere near the definition of that word that I've endured, and I have watched some of you go through some crazy stuff in 15 years of pastoring that actually meets that expectation. You know, death of loved ones, even death of children, of their own children, cancer, divorce, having to forgive really deep wounds that have been done. You name it. I've watched people weather some real suffering on this side of heaven. So I don't like to use that word suffering when it comes to my own life. But I do think a word that all of us can relate to is stresses and struggle, right? All of us have stress and all of us have struggle as Christians. And some of you in here right now are actively suffering for Christ. And you are enduring things that, you are just having to continue to trust God through almost on a daily basis. Here's what Paul is kind of getting at in Ephesians 3. What he's basically telling us as a prisoner of the Lord is be about your struggles and your sufferings, because those struggles and those sufferings are how the mystery of the gospel is revealed. And it leads to unimaginable glory. They become our greatest strengths. Now, certainly it's not always true in this lifetime. And sometimes maybe it's only from the perspective of eternity that we come back and see how God used those things. But certainly in terms of sharing Christ with other people, being about our sufferings, our stresses, our struggles is one of the most effective ways, and it speaks way louder than our successes and our victories. There's a quote that I came across this week from a famous pastor over the years by the name of Charles Swindoll. I'm going to throw it on the screen and read it to you guys now. He says this about suffering. He says, "Nothing touches us that hasn't first passed through the fingers of God. Nothing. As we live our lives as children of God, submitting all things to his mighty hand, nothing happens to us that he hasn't allowed." And you know, as a Christian, this is a tough pill to swallow. That the God of the universe who loves me, has a plan for my good, all those things that are in scripture, is the same God who would allow for suffering and struggle and in my life. You know, yes, that's right. That's what it's saying. God's not an evil puppet master. He's a good God. But we live in this fallen world where bad things happen to great people all the time. And Jesus takes those sufferings and those struggles, and not only does he get us through it, he actually uses them in our lives to bless other people powerfully. So as a reader, as I go through this text of Ephesians 3 and I read about the mystery of the gospel, I'm left at this point with all of the weight of it. And it seems that Paul felt the same thing as he's talking about this. And then in verse 14 of chapter 3 in Ephesians, this is why he says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So it seems like at this point, and the next part is the chapter kind of transitions, the weight of everything Paul feels about the gospel just drives him to his knees. And it's like, it's the only place that he can go. And you can feel it as a reader. And if you don't feel it, you're probably not really reading the intensity of it so much. And so Paul feels this weight of the mystery of the gospel that was laid on him. And it just drives him to his knees. And then here's what happens in verses 16 through 19. It says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so the gospel is truly this mystery gift that just keeps on giving. And it's like God just wants us to reach into the box of the gift and grab whatever we need. He says, you know, it's according to the riches of his glory. You know, when we think of riches, the problem is we think of this stuff. We think of our bank account. We think of our investment portfolio. If you own real estate or, you know, you got a car or the things of this world. And all of those things are good. And Jesus actually tells us that he knows that we need these things. And in fact, I think oftentimes as Christians, I think sometimes we come with a scarcity mindset to God of what we don't have. And even in our prayer life, it's about, you know, well, I'll at least do this. And God's like, no, stop thinking that way. Think according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. But it's not about these riches that the gospel is talking about. It's about the riches of what God has available to us in Christ Jesus. And he says that as we think about the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, we begin to understand that with him, there's no lack. There's an infinite capability. It's better than gold and millions in the bank. Or maybe some of you, as you're thinking of your life, you need strength. And you reach into the box and he says, put a few reps in. Build up some strength in the name of Jesus. See, God gives you the tools in the box, but you got to reach in and you got to grab them. Some of you feel like you need to be rooted and grounded in love. I love this picture of a tree that is as deep as it is tall. And I think when I look at this picture, I realize why so many people give up on Christianity, because they see this part and they think, I want that, what this person has. And what they forget is the years of sowing into the deep roots of the gospel, pulling things out of the mystery of Christ, digging in deep with their own heart and soul, having worked through healing things in their life that God has done, that yes, in time, yields to something beautiful. And it also shows me why a lot of people give up, because actually Jesus said that they have shallow roots, right? And he says, that's why a lot of people, it seems really great. They spring up fast, but the tree falls over because the roots were shallow. Jesus says, I want you to be rooted and I want you to be grounded in love. It's Valentine's Day. I had to grab the heart pillow as a reminder for gentlemen, you know, time to do something cool. You need peace. I don't have a visual for peace, but you just breathe that sucker in, grab a scripture and exhale. The peace of God is there every day, but you got to reach in, you got to breathe it in, you got to breathe it out, and you got to trust that Jesus has you in the midst of what you're going through. If you feel cold, Jesus is a warm blanket that'll cover you. He says he'll cover you with the shadow of his wings. If you feel exposed by your sin, he says, my grace will cover you. He's been covering guilt and shame since Adam and Eve had to put some fig trees together in the garden. And you know, I forget what kind of trees were they anyway? You know what I mean? They cut some leaves up. Not leaves, it was animals. Okay, the pastor knows what he's talking about, I promise you. God's been covering shame from the dawn of time. That's the point of that. And the point for you is God is faithful to cover your guilt and your shame today. If you feel like hot and it kind of, you know, dry. God is a drip of cold water in a hot and miserable desert where it seems like there's nothing good going on. If you feel under attack in your life, he says, grab the shield of faith. This is Nigel's shield of faith from City Kids from a couple months back, right here. You know, sometimes that's what happens in life and we just feel like things are coming at us and God says, pick up the shield of faith, which by the way, in Ephesians 6, we're gonna get there in a little bit and we'll go through the whole armor of God and all that, but it's all there and it's in the box. And everybody knows that the best defense is a great offense. So you gotta have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's a pretty epic sword, if you ask my opinion right here. I asked Nigel, can I use your shield of faith and sword of the Spirit? He said, absolutely, you can use it, Dad. And that's why God gave us his word, so that when we go through things in life, we have something to protect us and we have something to fight back against. God gives us the ability to understand deep spiritual concepts that are just honestly not able to be understood by people. Like, you know, if you need an egg, this has nothing to do with God. This is just a shameless plug to remind you of the Easter egg hunt that's coming up on Saturday, March 23rd at 12 p.m., which coincidentally might be a pastor you know's 40th birthday. I'm just throwing it out there as a possibility, okay? But the point is, whatever it is that you need, it's in this gift. It's in this box. It's on us to pull it out and to begin to apply these things to our lives every single day. And in my experience, you know, what we want this when we're praying for something. You know, when we're praying for strength, it's like, God, I'm gonna do 3 reps and I want huge biceps. He's like, try 3 years, buddy. See what comes. We want this. And what God gives to us is he gives us a seed in front of us. A tiny little seed. And he says, you take this seed and you sow it. You start watering it. You start tilling the soil. Start acting like it really matters. And then in a year, look back and see what he's done. See, we want all of it now, but the way that God works is he gives us some small little thing in front of us and he says, sow that seed and you water it and you till it and you just keep doing it over and over again. And then you look back and you begin to see the fruit that God's done. See, it is a mystery, the gospel, but it's also something that's quite simple. God isn't confusing. He's not hiding his plan from you. And it really is a gift that keeps on giving. It's a gift that's meant to be explored, but it's ultimately a gift that's meant to be shared. Let's pray. God, I want to pray over anyone right now who you are calling to sow a seed. Maybe it's a seed to have more hope in their life. Maybe it's a seed to start something business related. Maybe it's a seed to pray for the right relationship to come into their life at the right time. Maybe it's a seed of healing that needs to happen in their heart. And the small thing that they're able to do right now may not seem big, but you know it's a step. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help every single one of us in this room today grab hold of the seed that's in front of us, dig the hole, put it in the ground, and begin to water it. And I pray, Lord, that we begin to take steps towards the fruit that you have for us. And I ask, Jesus, that today would be a marker moment in some people's lives where they begin to dig deep in the mystery of the gospel, and that in a year's time, they can look back and see tangible fruit that came from this very moment today. And if you're here today, and you're one of those people who is still exploring the mystery of the gospel, and you've not yet unwrapped that gift and accepted it into your life, as I said, God promises to do 4 things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin, past, present, and future. He promises to adopt you into his family so you can be called the son or daughter of the King. He promises to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you can live the life that God always intended for you to live and the life that you want to live. And finally, God promises you eternal life that's beyond anything that you could ask for, dream, or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. So if that's you and you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, I'm going to give you a chance right here and now to step over the line and call yourself a Christian. It's not mystical. It's not magical. God's going to hear the faith in your heart as you pray right now. Just pray this simple prayer if that's you. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Forgive me of my sin and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.